Thank you. Good morning. Certainly good to see you all this morning. If you would, we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 once again and look again at verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul begins this by saying, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." This morning the Lord will help us. We'll look at that third one, which says he was seen of angels. Again, Paul says God was manifest in the flesh, then he was justified in the Spirit, and lastly he was seen of angels. I believe the apostle is speaking especially of the Lord Jesus in his incarnation. And as we look throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll find he had several experiences with angels sent from heaven, sometimes to minister him, sometimes to strengthen him, other times just simply to announce something about him. Now, we certainly see in the Old Testament that the angels beheld him in glory in heaven before he became flesh. In fact, we find in Job chapter 38, when God called Job to question and asked him where he was when the foundations of the earth were laid and when they were fastened, he also asked him where he was when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What God was speaking of there, when God created all that is that we see, when the angels beheld the creation, all the sons of God, they shouted praises of joy to the Creator. Now we also know the Bible makes it clear in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then John lets us know that this same Word also created all things that we see. So we know the angels beheld His creation and they rejoiced. Again, God said to Job, all the sons of God, all the angelic host shouted praises unto God when they beheld the creation. Certainly when we see the world even in its fallen state today, there's many times that we're made to wonder at the majesty of the creation of God. When we're able to stand on the seashore and see the great ocean before us, or look into a starry night sky, or perhaps we behold purple mountains, or maybe we could see the Grand Canyon, or maybe to go to the Netherlands or other places in the world that have great beauty, all we can do really is just stand back and behold His majesty and rejoice as well. However, the angels beheld all the creation of God, even things that we cannot see, and they saw it in its untainted state. They saw it before the fall of man, and when they beheld that, they rejoiced at the glory, the majesty, the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also find in Isaiah chapter 6, which agrees with the song that we just sang, that there came a time when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. If you remember there in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." It says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another," the angels cried to each other, "saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Isaiah was allowed to see this vision, but notice what the angels said. Again, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." I believe they cried, "Holy, holy, holy," because they were beholding a thrice holy God. There they were standing before the Trinity of the Godhead. They were beholding God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And they recognized that they were all perfect, they were all powerful, they were all pure, and all sinless. And all the angelic host could do was cry to the glory of God. Again, he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," or the Lord of armies, or the Lord of angels, "and the whole earth is full of His glory." This is what Isaiah was blessed to behold. And then, of course, God called him to preach to the Israelites, and he went forward and did so. However, the Apostle Paul, when he says that Christ was seen of angels, I don't believe was speaking about these pre-incarnate visions the angels had of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather he's speaking of the angelic ministry during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And of course, as we turn to the New Testament times, we find a number of occasions where angels were present when wonderful things were performed throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first place we turn, of course, the book of Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we find the angels angels are going to declare that the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ is about to appear on the scene. Of course, that is John the Baptist. If you remember the story there in Luke chapter 1, there was a man by the name of Zacharias who was a priest, and he was going into the temple to minister in the temple. It was the time of lighting of incense, and so he went into the temple to do this work of ministry. The Bible lets us also know he has a wife named Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. They have no children because his wife is barren, and now they're both very old. He's still doing the work of the ministry, though, but as he goes into the temple to do this, it says in verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, that there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, I'm certain that Zacharias has done this job many times before, but this is the first time an angel's ever appeared on the right side of the altar of incense. And, of course, it got his attention. It got our attention as well. Notice what it says, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Here he's in the temple. He's in a place that he's the only one supposed to be there. Shouldn't no one else be where he is at this moment? And all of a sudden, there appeared a man next to him, an angel of the Lord. And when he saw this, he was troubled, and it says fear fell upon him. But notice what the angel says to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." I like to hear that prayers are heard. Do you not? I mean, that gives me encouragement that when I pray to the Father, that my prayer is also heard, and that when God hears our prayers, he's also pleased to answer those prayers and give us those things that we stand in need of. Well, Zacharias has obviously been a praying man, because here we find that his prayer was heard. Now, we can go to many places in the Bible and see where men and women prayed to God and God heard their prayers, but we won't take the time to do that this morning. Suffice it to say, God is a God who hears and answers the cries of his people. And Zacharias has been a faithful man, a praying man. And here this angel says, "Fear not, Zacharias," and this is why: "Because your prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And this is why: for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." And we know, of course, he was, because it will be just a few months later that his mother's cousin Mary will come and bring salutations that the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way, and this babe will leap in his mother's womb for joy at the pronouncement that Jesus Christ had been conceived in this world. Here he was filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. Notice verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is his ministry, and what a wonderful ministry it is. He has the opportunity and the blessed privilege to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we'll remember later in John chapter 1 that he's there when Jesus is coming to be baptized, and John the Baptist got to make the pronouncement, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But here Zacharias is told his son will be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many will be turned and prepared by him for the Lord. Zacharias, of course, says, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is well stricken in years." That just means I'm old, and so is my wife. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." It says the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And of course, when he came out, he could not speak. Of course, time goes by, and later we find in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." So we have the angel appear to Zacharias, and now an angel is going to appear to Mary. We're going to find two miraculous events are going to unfold by the announcement of these angels. First of all, we see in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, two people who are very old. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren. Yet God is going to overcome the barrenness of her womb, and this old woman is going to be with child. Now that's miraculous. It's only happened one other time in the scriptures, and that's back in the days of Abraham and Sarah. If you remember Abraham was 100 and Sarah's about 90 when they conceived their son Isaac, who had been promised of God. And that was a miraculous birth. It was a miraculous conception. That was not according to nature. We find, of course, even in the book of Romans, that the Apostle Paul says that Abraham was dead as far as producing a child, and so was Sarah during that time. But God can open what no man can shut, and He can shut what no man can open. God is very powerful and able to do these things. So on one hand, He takes a very old woman who's barren all the days of her life and blesses her to be with the child. And now He's going to take another miraculous event and show us here is a virgin who will also be with a child. Here's a woman who's never known a man, and yet she's going to conceive. Have you ever started to think about how miraculous that is? That's never happened before or since, has it? Here is a virgin, never known a man, never been with a man, and yet she's with child. Of course, the Bible makes it clear that she conceived of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and there's that holy thing conceived within her, so it was called the Son of God. Here, this woman, who is pure as far as knowing a man, is selected by the hand and providence of God for this reason. She's the descendant of the house of David, and so is her husband, or her espoused husband, Joseph. And God selects these two to be the parents of the Messiah. And here He takes a woman who's never known a man and tells her that she's going to have a child. And of course, when she first hears this, she doesn't understand it. Notice verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be? How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He says, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Just in case you don't believe I can do this, your cousin Elizabeth, who's very old, she's 6 months with child right now. So she hears this. Notice what then the angel says. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." It wasn't impossible for God to cause a barren woman who was stricken in years to have a child named John. And it's no great thing for God, who created women and created all things that we see, to now bring from her the Son of God, even though she's never known a man. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. We turn to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we find the angel also will come to her espoused husband or engaged husband, Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," or in this way. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things..." You can just imagine the fear and the concern and the worry going on in this man's heart. Here he's loved this young woman. They have plans to be married. All that's necessary to make this arrangement happen has already taken place. Now they're just waiting for the right time, for the marriage date, and they'll be married. However, something happens. Before they're able to go to the altar, she's all of a sudden with child. Now, what would you do in that situation? Would you proceed with the marriage? I don't think that I would. And that's what Joseph was thinking about. But he was a just man. He was a good man, in other words. And he wanted to put this away privately. This is why. Because Deuteronomy made it clear, if a couple was about to be married and that woman was found to be with child, or if she has been with a man, she was to be stoned to death. However, Joseph loves this young woman and doesn't want that to happen. So he wants to just put this matter away privately and move on with his life. But notice what it says, while he thought on these things, "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It says, Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did exactly as the angel required of him and commanded him. We find three different individuals here. An angel comes, and first of all, to Zacharias, and announces that he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And of course, he's struck dumb because he does not believe the word. Then we find the angel comes to Mary, and of course, she's confused about all this. He explains it to her. Remember what she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She was agreeable to the commandments of God. We ought to also be agreeable to the commandments of God. If God commands it, we ought to do it. There oughtn't be any question about it. We ought to realize God is sovereign. We are His creation. And when He commands us to do something, we oughtn't argue with Him. We shouldn't talk back. We simply ought to do what the Lord requires. And that's what Mary does. She just says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And now here is Joseph. Here he's in a very sticky situation. But the angel comes and pronounces to him that this child is the hope of all Israel. And he is God with us. You'll call his name Jesus. And this is why his ministry is to save his people from their sins. And Joseph was raised from sleep, and he did exactly as the angel required of him. He was a just man. He obeyed the commandments of God, and he took Mary as his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now we turn to the second occasion that the angels have the wonderful opportunity to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we find when Jesus Christ was born into this world. Angels have announced that He's coming, and now they're going to announce that He has arrived. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." It says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." You may say, "Well, why did the Lord put that in there?" Well, there's a very important reason why this is put in there. See, we find Joseph and Mary are living at a place called Nazareth. But we find back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the prophet of Micah declared that the Messiah would be born at Bethlehem Ephratah. Well, there's a big problem. They're in Nazareth. Bethlehem's about 100 miles away. There's got to be some cause for them to go down to Bethlehem. Well, this is the cause. Caesar Augustus declared that all the world should be taxed. Now, we realize that means all the Roman world. And so all the Roman world has got to go to their hometown. That means the city of their fathers to be taxed, enrolled in the census so they can be taxed. Well, where is Joseph and Mary's hometown? It's the city of Bethlehem. It's interesting that Caesar Augustus declares this even though this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor. However, it's delayed for the right time. Amazing how this all works out. Some might say this was coincidence that Caesar announced his tax at just the right time that Mary was going to have a child. There was no coincidence about it whatsoever, but divine providence. I believe God worked in the heart of Caesar Augustus and declared that this tax be made. And now the son of David will be born in the city of David. It's already declared that he's David's son. Now it's declared he'll be born in David's city. And this is the way that God works it all out. And that's why in Luke chapter 2, this is all placed in here. It's very, very important. So it says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child." That means it was at the end of her pregnancy. It's about 9 months now, and it's time for this child to be born. Normally, people would not be traveling, even in this present day, when we have planes and automobiles, when it gets up to close to the time of birth, the doctor says stay close to home. However, Mary did not stay close to home. She's great with child, and they began a long journey from Nazareth in Galilee down to Bethlehem in Judea. And so here they began the journey, and as they go there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And it says she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end. You ever thought about that verse? Here is the God of all creation, made everything seen and unseen. The Bible says He owns all the cattle of all the hills and all the gold of Ophir. Everything belongs to Him, and yet there was no room for Him in the end. I read back in Genesis chapter 26 when Isaac began to strive with the herdmen of Gerar. Remember, finally they came to one well, and now I can't call the name of it, but it meant room. God had made room for us. Here Isaac declared that God had made room for them and blessed him. And here the God who made room for Isaac back in Genesis chapter 26, the same God, there's no room for him in the end, so he's born literally in a barn and laid in a manger. A feed trough is where the Son of God was laid. I'm thankful that when our daughter was born, we were in the nicest of facilities where every modern convenience and need was available. But here the Son of God was literally born in a barn and he was laid into a feed trough. Here the Son of God, who created all things, was so humiliated in his birth that he had to be laid in a place where pigs and hogs would eat their supper. Amazing that this Son of God would be willing to come down so low that he would be laid in a manger and have that place for his bed, because there was no room for him in the end. Here God has made room for each and every one of us. He's given us all the things we stand in need of in this world. Every one of us here has a home where we can go home this evening and lay our head. Every one of us has a bank account where we can go tomorrow morning to the grocery store and buy provisions for our families. Every one of us here, God has blessed over and over and has made room for us in natural ways. But I'm also thankful this same God has made room for us in the house of God, that we've been blessed to come together in this place to hear the glorious truths of the gospel of sovereign grace. Aren't you glad that God has made room for you? And all that came because there was no room for him in the end. Notice verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. It's interesting. Number one, who the Lord is announced to, and the timing of when it's announced. Notice there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel comes to shepherds, and he comes at nighttime. And why he comes at nighttime? Because when Jesus Christ was born in the world, it's one of the darkest periods, and yet the light of the world had now come into the world. And all of a sudden, here they are in the night season. And yet the glory of God is going to shine brightly as the news is brought to them that the Son of God has been born in the world. And that the message the angel has for them is a message of light and a message of hope. And here he brings it, though, to shepherds. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And instead of going to the philosophers and the doctors of the law, instead he goes to the lowly of this world, because the lowly of this world were the ones who recognized they had great need of him. The doctors of the law, they all recognized the truth that he was the Messiah, but they willfully rejected him as the Son of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, when it was asked of Herod, asked where this king was born, he called for the doctors of the law. And you remember what they said? He was to be born at Bethlehem Ephratah. They knew exactly what the prophet said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish leadership, they knew by the word of God this had to be the Son of God, but he didn't come in the way that they had requested or they had hoped. And so they willfully rejected the Son of God. And so later the Son of God would likewise reject them. And so here he comes to the world, and instead of going to the high priest of the land, instead the angel of the Lord announces the birth of the Savior of the world to shepherds who were watching their flock by night. Here these shepherds were minding what they were supposed to do, and here all of a sudden they get the news that the Messiah has come into the world. Notice it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It says, "And it came to pass, the angels were gone away from them into the heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Imagine that. Here these shepherds went out that night to do their job. They weren't expecting what was about to transpire. I guarantee it never even crossed their minds. But all of a sudden, here they are just simply minding their low state in this world. This was not a high profession, but yet they were faithful in what they were supposed to do. And God honors them by coming to them in the form of an angel and letting them know that the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord, is born. The Savior has finally appeared on the scene. And I'm certain these Jewish shepherd boys had long hoped for the Messiah just like any other Jew had. And yet here God honors them by announcing to them this message, first with one angel, and then all of a sudden there appeared a multitude of the heavenly host. Can you imagine the hallelujah chorus there that night? I've heard some beautiful singing in my time, but I don't imagine it compares with how the angels there praised God there that evening when the glory of God shone round about. I bet it was like the noontime there around those shepherd boys, and all of a sudden they heard the angels declare through singing that praise should be given to God on high. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And as they were gone away, you know what those shepherds wanted to do? They had heard it. Now they wanted to see it. And so they went to the place where the Lord lay. It says they came with haste. That means they were in a hurry. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept in all these things and pondered them in her heart. It says the shepherds returned. But notice how they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Here the Lord Jesus Christ was seen of angels in the declaration that He was coming into the world. And now here, as it was declared that in the city of David there had been born Christ the Lord, a Savior. And here these men rejoiced to hear this word so much so that they went to see it. And when they had seen it, they returned glorifying God for the things which they had heard and also the things which they had seen. And we also now turn to the experience of the Lord in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And we see there that He was also seen of angels and the temptation that He experienced there by Satan. I often wonder the curiosity the angels had. Imagine, first of all, when they were in heaven and saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come down to men. And the Bible says that prophets inquired diligently about these things, and angels desire to look into them. That tells me that angels by nature have a curiosity, especially about the things of God. And I'm sure they were amazed that the Son of God was willing to leave heaven to the point of being conceived in the womb of a woman. And I'm sure they rejoiced and wondered with amazement when He was born in the world. But can you imagine the confusion and the wonder when in Matthew chapter 4 He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and there fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then they watched and beheld as Satan approached to the Lord Jesus Christ and gave Him those three great temptations. Can you imagine what went on in the angelic mind as they beheld there that day the Son of God being tempted by the one who was trying to cast God down? You can imagine they were probably just cheering on the Lord, just destroy Him right now with the brightness of Your coming and the spirit of Your mouth. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ never did. We've looked at this story a few weeks ago and saw that Jesus clearly answered each occasion with Scripture, and there He reproved the devil. One of those times, you remember, that the devil says to Jesus in Matthew 4 verse 6, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." And that's true. I'm certain if God, the Lord Jesus, had done just what He said, the angels of God would have come to His rescue and defense. But see, the Lord Jesus knew it was not the time for His death. His hour was not yet come, and He was not going to be tempted into anything by the devil. God cannot be tempted, neither does He tempt any man. God is not going to fall to temptation. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed us how that when we likewise are tempted, we're helped of Him because He likewise has suffered being tempted. Now, He knows what it is to have the devil come against Him, especially in a weakened state, and try to overcome Him and get Him to do something that is outside the will of God. But thankfully, Jesus Christ is not able to sin. He was never able to do the first thing wrong. He was able to successfully go through the temptation. But notice the devil says, angels will come. And I'm sure they would have. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not call for the angels. Instead, He spoke to him the Word of God. And the Bible says, after the third temptation, when the devil left him, behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That's interesting to me. Here the devil says, just cast yourself down and the angels come. The angels didn't need to come because Jesus did not fall to the temptation. But as soon as the devil left, what happened? The angels came. The Bible says they ministered to him. There are many that speculate that they probably literally prepared for him a meal. It's very possible the Lord has been 40 days and 40 nights without food. It wouldn't be the first time angels fed a man, because we find in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah was about to go to Mount Horeb, to the Mount of God, that angels came and prepared him a meal. Twice told him to rise and eat because the journey is too hard for thee. And of course they prepared for him on coals a meal, and Elijah ate, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Here Jesus has gone 40 days and 40 nights without food, and what happened? Angels come at the end of it. In Elijah's case, the angels come before. But the angels couldn't come before in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He had to show, even in His weakest state, that He could overcome Satan. Even in His weakest point of His life, He was still going to overcome and not yield to the temptation. But after that He had successfully refuted the devil and defeated him there that day, angels came and ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was seen of angels there on that occasion. Like I said, I don't know what the meal was like, but it strengthened the Lord, and He was able then to go on and begin preaching His gospel. We next turn to the occasion in Luke chapter 22, when the Lord Jesus Christ was seen of angels as He was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, if you remember the occasion, they have just eaten the Last Supper, and now they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they go into this place, He leaves most of the disciples behind, but He takes three with Him, Peter, James, and John. There's a special relationship between the Lord and Peter, James, and John. There were several times when the Lord took them apart, and they were able to see things the other disciples were not allowed to see. But think about the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John that went with the Lord up there on the mount, and they beheld as He was transfigured before them, and they also saw as He spoke with Moses and Elijah. They had a wonderful occasion there that day, and they would have had an interesting occasion here as well, but if you remember, they just kept sleeping while the Lord Jesus was here in the garden. It says in verse 39 of Luke chapter 22, He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And He was at the place, He said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. It's interesting, He's about to enter temptation Himself. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be tried in a great way. And He tells the disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. It says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. We find on other occasions that the Bible says He went a little further than the other disciples. And we can always recall that Jesus Christ will always go further than what we're able to go. And I'm thankful that Jesus always goes further than we do. We were not able to deliver ourselves, but Jesus went further. He actually delivered us from our sins. We had hope in the law, as we looked at a few weeks ago there in Hebrews chapter 7. But the Lord Jesus Christ went further and gave us a better hope. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is far better, and He's given us something far better in this world. We have the gospel of the news of what He's done for us, but here He goes forward, and the Bible even says on other occasions that He said this to the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here. Now we find He tells the disciples, watch and pray. Now the word watch literally means stay awake and pray. That was the commission the Lord gave these three men. I want you to stay awake and I want you to pray. Now I'm certain they were tired. It was well into the evening now, and they've been doing a lot over the last few few days and they finally got still and they go to sleep. But while they slept, they missed this. An angel was sent from God out of heaven to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there that evening he was seen of angels, because an angel strengthened him. Notice again, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Here the Lord Jesus knows what's about to transpire. He knew Judas was coming, and he knows what's going to happen now. He was not caught unawares. He knows that he's about to go before a kangaroo court, if you will, tried in the nighttime, which was illegal according to Jewish law. And so recognizing that they broke the law, which is interesting, here they are keepers of the law, but yet they broke the law to accuse a man who was not guilty of any law. And yet when they realize that they, the keepers of the law, had broken it, they bring him back in the morning to try to do it right. Amazing, the Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees have this mindset. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die. In other words, if we say that a man has broken the law, he ought to be held to account. But if we want to break it, there's no one to hold us to account. That's how a Pharisee behaves and thinks. The law is for someone else, but not for them. So here they break the law to try him in the night time. And the Lord Jesus knew that ultimately they would convict him and he would be punished with death. He knew this in Luke chapter 22 when he went into the garden. I think that's why the angel was sent from God to strengthen him. Here he was about to go forward in the hardest thing that he's ever been called on to do. Here he's about to go before God the Father and willingly take our sins upon himself and be there in our room instead and suffer the persecution and the forsaking of God the Father when his wrath would be poured down upon him for those sins which you and I have so willingly committed. Here the Lord Jesus knew that. He knew what was coming, at least as God, but yet as a man. He did not know what the experience was going to be like. And that's why he declared to the disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." That means I'm at the point of death. I'm at the point of dying under the pressures of the concerns and the burdens of what are coming. And so God, in his mercy, sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. Now, I don't know what that means exactly. How could the Son of God be strengthened by an angel of God? I don't know. All I know is this, that God the Father took pity upon his Son while he was there in an agony. And he sent an angel dispatched from heaven to go down to his Son and strengthen him. And as soon as the angel went away, the Son of God seemed refreshed. We would find in Matthew's account, he would say, "Rise, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me." It doesn't seem at all like the Lord is going to try to skirt around it, but he just seems ready to meet the charge. He's ready to go forward. It's time now to proceed. And so there he was seen of angels in the garden as he was in this great agony, so much so God sent this angel and he was strengthened. It's interesting, though, that in the death of Christ, not a single angel is mentioned. I'm certain they beheld. Again, the angels are curious by nature. They desire to look into the things that we now see and believe. I'm certain that they were watching. They watched as he was conceived. They watched as he was born. They were there when he was tempted. They're here in the garden when he was in agony. I'm certain they beheld from heaven with great wonder as God the Father withdrew the sword of his wrath and placed it into the heart and soul of his Son. I'm certain that the angels were there, and I'm certain they wondered in amazement that this love that was shared between God and the Father and God the Son seemed to be broken so much so that God the Father would willingly take and require the life of his own Son and there pour out his eternal wrath against the sins of his elect people upon his Son that day. Can you imagine at the wonderings of the angels as they watched there in heaven as God the Father there finally took his wrath out upon his Son for the sins of his people? But yet they were silent. The angels that cried in Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy," spoke not a word in this moment. the angels that pronounced to the shepherds that in the city of David there was born a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. They didn't speak a word now at His death. The angels who declared and strengthened and fed Him there after the temptation and even strengthened Him in the garden were nowhere to be seen. The Bible says, I trod the winepress alone. He was alone. There was no one else with Him. We find the disciples by this time have all forsaken Him. Even John, who had been there with his own mother, I'm certain have departed from the foot of the cross at this point. And there is Jesus, His Father forsaking Him, the angel standing in silence, no man to help. All that people are doing are cursing Him and spitting upon Him, laughing at Him and mocking Him. And He's going through all this totally alone. No one there at His side, not even Gabriel or Michael in this moment, would descend. Even Michael, who the Bible would later say would dispute over the body of Moses, would not come in dispute with God at the death of His Son. But they all stood in silence. And there Jesus, completely alone, endured the greatest agony that any man has ever been called upon to bear. Imagine you and I have been through many trials. We've suffered afflictions, but we can never say that we were alone in it. If nothing else, we know that God was with us as we went through that trial. Even the Apostle Paul, when he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, all men pursued me. You know what he says? But the Lord stood with me. Paul was okay with that. Every man can forsake me as long as the Lord is with me. That was Paul's attitude because he'd experienced it. You and I will never be left alone. Never. The Bible makes it clear. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you know why that's possible? Because Jesus was allowed to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here in this moment of His greatest need, in His greatest agony, He's completely and totally alone. The angels who sang for joy when He created the world could not stoop down for His defense. God the Father, who He had enjoyed many times of fellowship before, has now broken fellowship with Him because now God sees Him as the sins that have so long affronted Him and now requires Him through His holiness to pay for the crimes which we've committed. He was seen of angels, and I'm certain they were looking on, but they were not there to help. He gave up the ghost. He was buried. And 3 days and three nights later, we find after His resurrection that there were some women coming to the tomb. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 28, it tells us that as they arrived there on the scene, that the stone of the door of the temple had been rolled back. It says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. Now Jesus has already left the tomb. All this angel is doing is rolling the door back so that people can see He's already risen from the dead. The angel didn't come to open the door so Jesus could get out. Jesus would later show when the disciples were together in an upper room with the doors locked and the windows shut. He just walked right through a door. I'm sure He just passed right through this stone. But yet the disciples need the evidence that Jesus is no longer in the grave. And so God sends an angel to be a witness that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Notice it says, behold, there was a great earthquake. And this is why the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And what He did, it says, He sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Amazing. The angels bookend the sufferings of Christ. They were there with Him in the garden to strengthen Him. And now here they are to announce that He's come forth from the dead. We find in Luke's account, when they came to find Him there, remember what the angel said? He is not here, for He is risen. I mean, imagine, that was a wonderful, wonderful testimony, was it not? I mean, that was better than even to say to the shepherds who were watching their flock by night that in the city of David there that night, a Savior had been born, Christ the Lord. This was a far better report that this Savior who had been born and the Savior now who had died has now come forth from the grave. It says, for fear of Him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. I like that part as well, as he said. He's already told you this. He's promised this. You just didn't believe it. But he's risen. He's not here. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. For as the disciples heard this, especially Peter and John, remember the report? What did they do? They ran to the grave. We find that John was a little faster runner, and he got there first, but he was timid. He would not go in. But Peter, he went on in to the grave, and he beheld the place where the Lord lay. He saw the napkin. You know what the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1? He was begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This very Peter who had gone out weeping bitterly, now his hope had been revived when he saw the place where the Lord lay. And there was an empty bed there now, and napkins and grave clothes laying there. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had come forth, and he remembered his word. He remembered that he testified this would be the case. And here Peter went away rejoicing. The same Peter who wept now was rejoicing. Why? Because the angelic host has opened this door so that they could see that the Son of God has come forth from the dead. Lastly, he was seen of angels in Acts chapter 1 as he ascended into glory. In Acts chapter 1, if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has spent about 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, about verse 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, these Jews, they're just still hung up on the thought that Jesus was going to restore them to some national splendor and glory. Notice what Jesus says. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And it says, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, I'll get it right. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There's so many things there I like. First of all, that Jesus went up. You know what that meant? Everything was finished. And now his Father has given unto him a kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion will never have an end. This same Jesus that went up in Daniel chapter 7, we find that the angels received him and took him to the Ancient of Days. And there he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. This same God that a few days before had required his life, who had taken out his wrath and his punishment and his anger against him, now was receiving him in glory and giving him the very chiefest place in heaven, which is the right hand of the majesty on high. This same Jesus that a few days before had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now he has a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Christ the Lord to the glory of God the Father. This same Jesus now is now given a kingdom. He's given a scepter. He's given a crown. And now many shall fall before him and cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. This same Lamb that seemed so weak and so defeated there at Calvary, now we see him in conquering glory and splendor as he simply is taken up out of the sight of those men. And he goes up into the heavens, and there he sits down at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I'm thankful there's come coming a day, though, that even though he's sitting there, he shall rise up and he's going to come back for all that are his. That's what the angels say, is it not? They say, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? What would you be doing? I mean, here the Son of God has just been taken up out of your sight. I'd have been looking up into heaven as well. I'd probably still be standing there staring years later. What in the world just happened? And here the angels, they just say, why stand you gazing this same Jesus? I like that as well. Not some other. When it comes time for God to call His people home, He's not going to send Gabriel at that moment. He won't send Michael the archangel. He's not going to send any other of the heavenly host. Now they came to announce the conception of the Lord to Mary and also to David. They came to announce to the shepherds the birth of the Lord. They came there to minister and strengthen the Lord Jesus Christ there in His temptation. They came at the garden to encourage and strengthen Him. And they even were there when He rose from the dead. But they're not the ones coming to get us and take us home. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. You know what they went on back to do? What the Lord told them to do. They were to tarry at Jerusalem till they were endued with power from on high, which occurred in Acts chapter 2. And it's interesting, when that occurred, you know, they never ever asked again about when the kingdom would be restored again to Israel. At that time, they just recognized the kingdom was in every one of the Lord's people's hearts. And they recognized that it was a far greater kingdom than what they were expecting and what they were looking for and what they were desiring. Again, the Apostle Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and this is why God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, and He was seen of angels. He was seen of angels during His earthly journey. At times they came for His defense. At times they came simply to proclaim that either He was coming or that He was coming back. But yet here the attending angels came for this benefit mainly, so that men would hear and men would know the Son of God had come, and yes, the Son of God had died. The Son of God had been risen from the dead, and the Son of God, which was taken up from us, would come again in like manner to take us home to be with the Father. There He would say to the Father, behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me. May God bless you today is our prayer.